right to come see, check them out. That is their job. This kind of thing is under their supervision. If they came to Jesus with open mind to seek the truth, to find out if this man is a real one, since he is doing the miracles one after another, if he is a truth, why not find out if this guy is real or not? But they came with a selfish interest. They came to find the heresy from Jesus Christ. They came with a closed mind. This became an official position for them to go stand against and eventually to arrest him and to kill him. Jesus became so popular they could not dare to leave him alone. They had to check him out. But however, they are missing out the greatest opportunity because they are coming up with idea. Yes, they are correct that no one can forgive man's sin except God alone. On the side note, some of the people will go to the particular priest or father or whatever they call. They say, I confess my sin, and the father says, your sins have been forgiven. On whose authority? I know I'm treading thin ice by saying this kind of thing, but I have no apology. There's no one, according to Bible, according to your Bible on your lap, no one can forgive another person's sin except God himself. I cannot receive the authority from God. Yeah, your sins are forgiven. Since when I got the authority? Or since anyone got authority? Only God can forgive the authority. They are correct. Let's look at verse 8. Now, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with him within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your thought, in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that, underline the Son of Man, please, has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic. Now, this time he's going to penetrate their heart. He's going to look through their heart. You think, knows what they're thinking. He saw their critical mind in their heart, and they're accusing him from the accusing and the blaspheming. It is correct, as I said, it only God can forgive. And only God can heal a man. God allows the doctors to use medication to heal people. But only God can truly heal a man with his miraculous power. So if God, Jesus is literally putting himself to the test. If Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, who's going to know? Nobody knows. At the moment, can you tell, if I tell Marty, excuse me, if I say to Marty, your sins are forgiven, anybody can tell whether his sins are forgiven or not? Does he walk around with a neon? My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. And then as soon as I said it, that happens. No, it doesn't work that way. But if he's paralytic, if he cannot walk around, I said, now you can walk. That's healing power. You want to try that? God is putting himself to the test, to the position where he can prove that he is not only can heal the man and heal, forgive the sin. Let's see what this Bible says. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of all. So that they all were amazed and glorified God and saying, we never saw anything like this. See, at this point, if the Pharisees really came with open heart, they say, this man can not only heal the guy who is paralytic, and also he can forgive. This must be God. They've been looking for Messiah to come. They had this stereotype of Messiah. Messiah is supposed to come with this on a white horse with the army and destroying this Roman army and set them free. But Jesus didn't come that way. Jesus came as a humble servant. And so it didn't fit into their stereotype of thinking, so they eliminating Jesus as a Messiah. So let's see what happened. Before we go to the next verse, they missed out the greatest opportunity. That's not the only people. In the Wailing Wall, when I was visiting the Israel last November, I saw a lot of people. These people standing in front of the Western Wall. That's the only thing remained after the Roman soldiers demolished everything. In front of this Wailing Wall, the Jewish Orthodox people standing there, like these people, bopping their body back and forth and praying. They are praying to the Messiah to come to them. They know about the religion. They know about the Torah. They know about the scripture. They will talk about God. But they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So they know all these things, but yet they will go to hell. Because they do not open their heart. Just like these Pharisee people. Because they ignore the Messiah. Let's see the fulfillment in God in verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw the Levi. That's not Levi Jean, the guy who make the Levi jeans. That's just a regular Levi. 501, I guess. The son of the Alphaeus is sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened. Note that he arose and followed him. He didn't say, "Oh, let me pack my briefcase." He just left. Now it happened as he was dining in the Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. They followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Jesus called Levi, Levi did not argue with God. Probably he has plaque from the Roman government, the tax collector of the year on his office wall. He made a good living. However, he left everything behind. He didn't go for his job again. Never again. He burned the bridge. When God calls you, if you try to leave the one leg, one foot behind in the world, you will suffer. And you cannot follow God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So we might went back to the world because of what the world can offer. All of a sudden, you're enjoying the money you're making, and you're leaving the heart of God somewhere else. Maybe it's time to come back. By the way, Jesus gave this Levi with a new name, Matthew. Do you know the meaning of Matthew? It's a gift of God. So those who have a name Matthew, you can turn around and say, "I'm the gift of God." He was excited about inviting his fellow sinners to dine with Jesus. He wanted other people to know about Jesus. That's what the first convert of Jesus Christ would do, inviting other people. Like Andrew did, he always invited people to Christ. Like Matthew, when we truly come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have everything we need. And you may say, "Well, I don't have my Nissan 300ZX, is that what you need or is that what you want? And you may say, well, I don't have a two-story house. Again, is that what you need or is that what you want? A lot of times we get confused between need and want. He said he will meet all our needs with his according to his riches and according to his riches and glory. That's his promise, and he keeps. He never broke the promise, and he will not break that promise with you. We have everything we need. Everything else is icing on top of it. Of course, the Pharisee had to be there to criticize Jesus. These people, in their eyes, is a reject. These people, in their eyes, excommunicate. But to them, to Jesus, they are the people whom he loved to talk about. There's the three types of people God cannot heal. See, these are the physicians, that Jesus is the physician to these kinds of patients. They know that they need a doctor. And this doctor happens to have a perfect diagnosis. You know, if you're a doctor, any of you a doctor, I'm sorry, but I'm going to make fun of you. They call it medical practice. They practice on you. Try this for a couple days, and if it doesn't work, come see me again. But contrary to that kind of doctors, Jesus is a perfect doctor. He makes a perfect diagnosis. And he has a perfect cure. Unstoppable, guys, he pays the bill. When was the last time your doctor paid your bill? Never. He brought cure to people. These people knew they need the doctor, Jesus, so they came to him. But the Pharisees, and that kind of people, they said no to him. There's three types of people who will say no to Jesus, the doctor Jesus. Number one is those who do not know about him. Number two would be those who know about him but refuse to trust him. In this size of congregation, you might be one of them. Until now, you somehow say no to God. You know about Jesus Christ. You know that he is the Savior of the world. There's no other way to get to heaven except through him. But yet, he said, you say no. Later. Today might be the last day for you to say later. And then there are people know about who God is, and at the same time, they said, I don't need him. They will not admit that they need Jesus. These are kind of people, Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, and the self-righteous people in the world now. Are you one of them? If you are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you feel that way. You might say you don't need him, but deep within your heart, you do need him, and you need him. Let's continue in verse 18. Now we are going to find the freedom in God. Disciple of John and our Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, why do disciple of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friend of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have a bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Jesus already made it clear that he came to convert the sinner, not to compliment the righteous. Let me ask you this. Hold on. I got cold and I'm still suffering. Let me ask you this. According to the Bible, is there anyone who is righteous? According to my Bible, according to your Bible, no, not one. God declares that no one's righteous. And you may say, I've never murdered anyone. Really? Let me ask you this. When somebody cut off you in front of I-19, what were you thinking? And you're thinking, I wish I have an M1 tank so I can just run over that guy. If you thought about anything bad about somebody, or you literally mutilate that person with your tongue, with through gossip, you just kill that person. And if you had a lustful thought, wow, guys, and even gals, you just went against the God's Ten Commandments. This is a little good one. Have you ever lied? If you haven't lied, raise your hand, please. You do that, you just lied. You're against the Ten Commandments. All of us violate one. If one commandment, we violate everything. That means none of us are righteous. God did not come, Jesus didn't come to compliment the righteous, even though there's none. There are people who think they are self-righteous. I used to be one of them until I realized what a wicked sinner I am. I needed Jesus. See, the way Jesus described here about the bridegroom, God made himself as a bridegroom to compare with the bride, Israel, nation of Israel. Whenever they turn their back to God and they're looking for the foreign God, that's a spiritual adultery. If you're born again Christian and you walk away from God, that is spiritual adultery. That's why God is saying, come back. Idolatry is a spiritual adultery, folks. Let's continue in verse 21. Now we are going to find about new wineskin for the new wine. No one saw a piece of unshrunk clothes on an old garment, or else a new piece will pull away from the old and tear is made worse. No one put the new wine into the old wineskin, else the new wine rusted the wineskins. Wine is spilled and the wineskin is ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskin. A wineskin expanded under the pressure of the fermentation. Nobody put the brand new unfermented wine into the old rigid wineskin, because old wineskin cannot handle the expansion. So you have to be in the new wineskin can be expanded. Jesus' point is clear to all of us. We cannot fit new way to God, new way to God with the old style of denomination, rules and regulation. Let me make a quick example. Calvary Chapel would be a great example. Until 1970s, there is a denominational. Many denominations had a set way. During the hippie movement, those denomination people would say no to these hippie dirty people. They come into the church with a thong in their feet, and a lot of times no tops or the long greasy hair. And the first thing they would say, you're going to dirty our carpet. When the deacons mentioned that to the pastor, Chuck Smith, he said, they ripped the carpet off. This is church. This is for the people. He allowed those people to come into their church and they sit on the floor and listen. And among those hippies, great men of God came out. Skip Isaac, John Corson, Steve Mays, who were wanted by FBI. He walked into the church service with the Beretta in his back pocket and a contract on his life. Mike McIntosh, who used the drug so much that he thought half of his brain is fried. Now, they are great men of God. They are doing wonderful things for God. The reason why the Calvary Chapel is busting out of sin, now there's after 30 years, 35 years, there are 1,200 Calvary Chapel around the world. And majority of Calvary Chapel pastors, they have a great credentials. Former inmate, former psychiatric patient, former self-righteous snob like me. Majority of them don't have a Bible college degree or seminary degree. Eventually, they get them. But they just sat at the feet of doctors Pastor Chuck, and listen to the Word of God from cover to cover. That's how they learn. Calvary Chapel is known for expository study. That's what we are doing. Going from book to book, chapter to chapter, verse by verse. Why? By doing so, we get the full counsel of God. If I go for the topical teaching, you get to hear what I like, not what God likes. Am I saying topical teaching is wrong? No, there's a place for it. But this book is made to study for expository study. If we do anything out of this book, then that is not out of God. If you notice, we don't have a membership. Yes, we do have a membership. If you come here more than twice, you are a member. When you don't come back anymore, you're no longer a member. How do we know how can we track who is us and one of us and who is not? I have no idea. If you show up more than a couple of times, I get to know your name. Actually, I do remember your name. And you walk with us, you're one of us. Why do we have that kind of system? Show me, where is the membership? How do you set the membership? I found it. It's the Second Opinion, Book of Second Opinion, Chapter 6. It's not in the book. Why have a membership? Why do we have rules and regulations that is not mentioned in this book? Why? Because we like to have a control. Calvary Chapel is not a denominational church. Am I promoting Calvary Chapel over other churches? No. If we are not careful, we start to become old wineskin because we are so rigid. Well, Pastor Chuck doesn't say so. Well, Pastor Chuck wouldn't do that. Who cares about Pastor Chuck? But I care about what Jesus says. However, I agree with what Pastor Chuck said. He said, blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. As long as we are flexible to go with what this book says, we'll be fine. We'll stay on top of it. There's a lot of denominational churches going down the hill. They're membership is shrinking. Why is Calvary Chapel busting out of sin? Maybe there's something, they are doing something right, like following the Word of God. Nothing else. There is no secret. Any rigid denominational rules and regulation outside the Word of God is not of God. We need to be flexible. Open to Holy Spirit. Verse 23. Now when it happened, and when he went out, went through the grain field on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who with him? How he went into the house of God and in the days of the Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is now lawful to eat, except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, Sabbath is not made for man, and for the man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of Sabbath. Underline that, please. There's nothing wrong with what the Jesus' disciple did, gleaning from the field. As a matter of fact, this is their social security system. According to the Mosaic law, and if this is the field, and they were not supposed to harvest the corner of each corner of the field, they were supposed to leave that portion alone, those wheat alone. That way, those who travel, who are hungry, or those who don't have enough thing to eat, they can come and rob that wheat and eat that wheat, eat the kernels. Nothing wrong with doing that. However, according to Mosaic law, nothing wrong with it, but the according to Sabbath law, that these Pharisees came up with 39 of them, and there's a gazillion of them following that, it's, when you do this, it's harvesting. That's work. You're not supposed to do that. This is not the God's law, but this is man-made law. This disciple is simply breaking the man-made law. Would God, Jesus would break the Sabbath law made by God? No. Would he encourage his disciple to break the Sabbath law made by God? No. But sometimes I get the feeling Jesus almost enjoying breaking the Sabbath law made by man. Oh, yeah, you have this. Okay, let's try this once just for fun of it. In your face, boys. It's my kind of guy. Jesus, Sabbath is not made for man, but the man for Sabbath. Folks, even Calvary Chapel started making, as I said before, when we say, well, this is not the way we did, this is the way we will do, even though it's not in the Bible, we better close the door. Because God will find another new wineskin to put his new wine in. You tell me when I start to come up with the idea, this is not the way we did it, so we will not do this kind of thing. As long as it's in the Word, we are allowed to have. We have a freedom in Christ. Forget about the denominational guideline. Forget about what the tradition says. Go by what the Word of God says. Let's make an application. Number one, forgiveness is greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. It meets greatest need. It costs the greatest price, Jesus himself. It brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting result to mankind. Number two, when we truly come to follow Jesus, we have everything that we need in our lives. After all, he's the creator of the universe. If we need something, he'll make it happen, right? Third, any rigid denominational rules and regulation outside the Word of God is not of God. We need to be flexible, open to the Holy Spirit. Flexible, blessed the flexible, they shall not be broken. In case if any of you close the Bible, open your Bible back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what? There is liberty. There is freedom. Don't let the denominational do's and don'ts or the traditional thing that you knew stop you from worshiping God. You worship God with the Spirit and truth that comes from your heart. Let's stand up and pray. Are we killing people, killing children in there? All right, would you close your eyes, bow your head? Let me ask you this. We talked about these patients, there are three type of patients who cannot be healed by Jesus Christ. Search your heart right now. Are you one of those patients, especially two categories? Know about Jesus? But refuse to follow him for whatever the reason is? Are you one of those category of patients who will not admit that you need him? Why? As I said before, none of us are righteous. That means we need somebody to make us righteous. Jesus is the one. While your eyes closed, heads bowed, I'm going to ask you this. If you need Him, today is the day, now is the time to come to know Him. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come. Anyone need Jesus, raise your hand, please. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand. Okay. This is the greatest thing God does. I'm going to ask those two people and the rest of you guys, repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin has separated me from you. But I turn away from my sin. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Please come into my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. I'm going to ask you to do something more courageous thing. I'm going to ask you to come down. Come down. Now, come down. Go over there, talk to Pastor Jack. And Meryl, Barry, where are you hiding? Come on down. Go over there. Yeah. This is great things. Angels rejoicing in heaven. And if you haven't made up your mind, I hope what the Holy Spirit spoke to you through me ringing in your heart. You may never rest until you give up your life to Christ. That's not to say bad things to you, but through that, you may find the rest, true rest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you, this wonderful opportunity for the people to come to know Jesus. If there's anyone who chooses to remain behind because of pride or whatever, you soften their heart, or they may surrender their lives to you. And we rejoice in your miracle, the real miracle, saving people's lives from hell. We thank you and we glorify your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember.